Well, I would ask you to turn in your Bible to two places this morning. As I speak, the Lord helping me on blessed assurance, knowing and believing the love God has for us. Romans 5 and 1 John 4, the text in 1 John 3 our brother read, and all the chapter is certainly fitting, and especially the first two verses. But I want to read from Romans 5 and 1 John 4. And as we read from Romans 5, I want you to just sense the not only the hope within the Apostle Paul's heart, but the assurance that rings through his words. Just the certainty. And it's not just an intellectual, theological, theoretical thing. It is heartfelt. The truth that he writes has gripped his soul. It moves his emotions. It stirs his affections. It's far more than notion, as they used to say. It is experiential. So Romans 5, we'll begin with verse 5 and we'll read through verse 11. I must get in Romans rather than 2 Corinthians. Romans 5, 11, beginning in verse 5. Romans 5, 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through or by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That is experiential language. It's not theory, it's experience. The love of God being poured out upon us and in us by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled. I'm sorry. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. 1 John 4, one verse. And I believe this verse, John gives us the greatest definition found in the New Testament of assurance. 1 John 4, 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. But the first half of that verse is John's definition of experiential assurance. We have come to know, that is, true experiential knowledge, not just intellectual belief, but a possession in the soul of truly believing and knowing the love that God has for us. Assurance is knowing and believing that God truly loves you. You're persuaded of it. It's a great rejoicing, hope-filled, humbling reality in your soul. The doctrine of assurance is foundational in the Christian life. You cannot grow in holiness without it. It has to do with the true knowledge of our sonship. Assurance is not to be confused with eternal security. for instance, though they are certainly linked together. But assurance is not the doctrine of eternal security. Neither is it to be confused with the final perseverance of the saints, the final perseverance of the Christian. What is assurance? It is the enjoyment of our acceptance with God. If you're a child of God, do you possess and enjoy your sonship? Do you possess an enjoyment of your acceptance with God? Assurance is experiential knowledge in my heart that I have been adopted and accepted as a child of God. It is the enjoyment of our acceptance with God. Assurance is possessing an awareness that God has become Father and you are His in love. You are His in love. Love with everlasting love. Led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine. I am His. He is mine. Assurance. About assurance, Sinclair Ferguson said this: faith alone justifies through Christ alone. And assurance is the enjoyment of our justification. Do you enjoy being justified? Or are you as dry and lean, like you've been baptized in pickle juice, and there's no joy in your heart, there's no joy in the Lord, there's no enjoyment of Christ, there's no amazement about grace any longer, there's no reveling in and being ravished about the love of Christ? Assurance does this. Christ, through faith, saves us, but assurance satisfies us. It's really true. How important is assurance? Well, let me just quote some men, some dead guys. They're pretty good to read, you know. Thomas Manton said this: how important is assurance? None walk so evenly with God as those who are assured of the love of God. None walk so evenly with God as those who are assured of the love of God. J.C. Ryle: assurance enables a child of God to feel that the great business of life is settled. The great debt is a paid debt. The great disease is a healed disease. The great work is a finished work. Without assurance, we cannot enjoy Christ as a Redeemer and a High Priest, as a friend and an elder brother. Without assurance, we can't enjoy God as Father. Without assurance, we won't pray effectually and we won't draw near. Without assurance, we can't draw near, as Hebrews says, in full assurance of faith. We won't do it. Our hearts will draw back. Without assurance, we will not enjoy the possession of true salvation. Now, the theme, or one of the major themes of 1 John, is this reality of assurance. So let's go there. And I want to just give you a sprinkling, a splattering of this theme in 1 John. I don't want to overload you with Scripture, but I do want you to see it. I'm preaching unapologetically this morning a topical sermon. You can quote me on that. Topical preaching is okay. Sometimes it's very necessary. But you can be biblical when you do topical. And you can even, as long as you stay with Scripture and you expound what it says, then topical preaching is good. So, anyway, 1 John, I want you to just look at these verses with me quickly and note the assurance the apostle brings through them. That's his purpose. Chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. A mark of assurance, John says, is obedience in the life. Three verses down, verse 5. But whosoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. 7 verses down, verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Chapter 3. Let's read again verses 1 through 3. Notice John's obsession with the reality of assurance here. See, behold. Now, when John uses this word, really it's behold. He's not saying, I want you to believe this. I want you to study it. I want you just to consider. He's saying, look at it. Let the great reality of the assurance that the believer has be before your eyes and sink into your mind and fill your heart. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us. This is the greatest height of proof of the love of God, sonship, that we should be called sons of God, children of God, and so we are. Verse 2, beloved, we are the sons of God. We are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. A couple more. Verse 14, chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. Whoever does not love abides in death. And then 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, I could go on through others. 3:19, 3:24, 4:2 and 3, 4:13, 4:16, and then chapter 5, 11 and 12, 13. John is hammering away, wanting his readers to get this assurance, the great reality. Now here's a question I want you to think about this morning. Answer it in your mind. Do all Christians have true assurance all the time? Yes, they do. Right? Is that a right statement or a wrong statement? Mike?
Wrong.
That's right. He's right. I'm testing your discernment here. All Christians do not have true assurance all the time. Thomas Manton again says, is assurance the same thing as faith? Meaning, are the two things the same? No. True faith can never be lost, but assurance may be. So assurance is not faith. It's very important to realize this. Manton goes on. Many a Christian has his pardon sealed in the court of heaven before it is sealed in the court of his own conscience. In other words, you can be justified and doubt it. You can be loved by the Father and wonder if you are. You can be accepted in the Beloved and lack assurance that you are. There are degrees of assurance. No Christian has full assurance all the time. Ezekiel Hopkins, an old preacher, illustrated it like this. He said, the Christian, it's like we're on a walking path or on a street walking. And some parts of the path, as we go, come into the full exposure to the brightness of the sunshine. And the sunshine is just on the path, and we enjoy the rays of the sun and the freshness of it. And then you turn a corner and you come and there are trees lining the whole path, and it's shadows, and the sun's rays are hidden and they're not hitting you. Some parts of the journey are in full sunshine and some parts are in the shadows. Assurance is that way. You can possess great assurance. And as John Calvin said, assurance in conversion is of the essence of faith. No one can meet Christ. No one can be converted and come into saving union with Him without the witness of the Holy Spirit bearing witness with their hearts that they are a child of God. Assurance initially is of the essence of faith. It does come with the package. But can it wane? Yes. Can it decline? Yes. Can it lessen? Yes. Can a Christian be robbed of their assurance? Absolutely, they can. Sometimes we're walking in sunshine all of our journey. Sometimes we're walking in shadows. Sometimes it feels like, as Isaiah said, we're walking in darkness and have no light. And we must cling, we must look to the one we know has spoken clearly in Jesus Christ in the gospel. So, because a person, a true believer, who honestly says, I love Christ, He's precious to me, I have no other hope but Him, He's my refuge, He is my one hope of heaven, and yet they walk not experiencing assurance, they doubt the love of God. Questions flood their soul. Am I a true child of God? How do I know? If I am a Christian, why do I sin like that at times? These questions are important. And they rob us of possessing an increasing growth in assurance. Well, let me say a second thing about this. Assurance is experiential. It's more than notion. It's more than theory. It is not just intellectual. That's rationalism. That's creedalism that says, well, I know this is true, therefore this logically must be true. Therefore, in other words, Jesus died in history. I know He's the only Redeemer. I know I prayed the prayer, or I know I made a decision, or I know that at once I truly believe the historical facts of Christianity. Therefore, I deduce I must be a Christian. No. No. The arm of human reason cannot reach the necessary reality of assurance. God must make it real in our hearts. And assurance is experiential. That amazing statement of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 6, when he says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit into your hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Daddy, Father, the Judge of all the earth, the God of wrath, the God who is a consuming fire, in our adoption in Jesus Christ, becomes our loving Father who embraces us. And the sweetness of assurance, the Holy Spirit brings that home to the heart, and your heart says, yes, I know I'm accepted. I know my sins are gone. I know I'm a son, a daughter, a child of the Father. I know condemnation is gone. My conscience is clean. I'm not condemned anymore. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I know I'm accepted of the Father. Abba, Father. This is Christian experience made real in our souls. William Reeves, an Australian Methodist, experienced this in 1846. One morning, before going to work, he was reading with his family out of John chapter 3. And he says, "When I came to the exceeding precious lines, the 16th and 17th verses, John 3, The Lord, in a most extraordinary manner, broke in on my soul by the light of His Holy Spirit. He filled my whole soul with pure light, with fullness of joy, and with holy love. The language fails to express what I felt. I saw and felt as never before that the Almighty did love me in word, not only in word, but in deed and truth, in bestowing that unspeakable gift of His well-beloved Son. I saw so clearly the precious love of His dear Son, so sweetly blending with the Father's, that they became together one mighty ocean of unfathomable love. Has the love of God been poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit as a Christian? Has God come to your soul experientially and poured out His love upon you, and you were melted to some degree, and it was real to some degree? I know I'm accepted of the Father. This is assurance. And it comes in varying degrees. It can come time and time again. Many times. It's like this. A young father goes on a walk with his 5-year-old son. And the son's not thinking about his dad being his father, and he's not thinking about the fact that his father loves him. The young son is thinking about the turtle he sees crosses the road, or the butterfly that comes in front of him. They're on a walk, and suddenly the father just feels this. And he stops and he reaches down and he scoops up the son and he swings around and he hugs him and he whispers in his ear, "I love you." And he puts him down and they keep walking. Does God ever do that for you? Does the Father ever just draw near and hug you and say, "I love you, you're mine"? Experiential assurance, when the love of God is poured out on your heart and your mind and in your soul, and your conscience is free and clean, and your soul sees, "For me, Lord Jesus, one day you really did walk up Calvary's mountain. For me, you were nailed to the tree, bearing my sins. Living, you loved me. Dying, you saved me. Buried, you carried my sins far away. Rising, you justified freely forever. One day you're coming. Oh, glorious day." Only the Christian who's assured of the love of God will say about the final day when Christ splits the heavens and every eye sees Him and He comes to judge the quick and the dead. Only the assured Christian will say, "That's a glorious day. Bring it on." What a thing assurance is. Well, the Bible also tells us that the reality of assurance brings with it Christian responsibility. How? Assurance is a gift of God. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And yet, He's not a force. He's not a power. He's a person. The Holy Spirit lives in us. He's with us. And this assurance that comes from Him sweetly ought to be cultivated. It ought to be desired. It ought to be prayed for. It ought to be welcomed. Assurance brings a responsibility for us to walk in the light of it. Lorraine Bettner said this: "Without the diligent use of means, the lazy Christian has no right to expect to have assurance." You're lackadaisical about your Christian life. You're lazy and half-hearted about Christian worship. You neglect the Bible. You neglect prayer. You live for yourself. You avoid other Christians and you try to walk like a Lone Ranger. You can't do it. Listen, even a Lone Ranger needed Tonto. We can't walk alone. You neglect the means of grace, you won't have assurance. It'll only be a fabrication and a presumption in your mind. "Yeah, I know I'm saved. How many souls will die and go to hell presuming that they're saved? Their carnal false assurance is nothing but presumption, because there's no proof and no evidence and no fruit and no pursuing the means of grace. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." What are we to do so that assurance increases? I mean, as a Christian, don't you want yours to increase? Don't you want to enjoy the love of God daily? Don't you want to delight in Christ and rejoice in Him and experience His love? I'm not talking about seeking a second experience. I welcome a second or third or fourth or fifth or knowing the love of God. Many, many times Christ can draw near and be precious to our souls in revealing His beauty and His character and His glory and His attraction to our heart by the Holy Spirit. And as we see Him, our hearts will be persuaded of Him and we'll know of His love for Him. But what are we to do so that assurance increases? Read and study the Bible. Stay closely under biblical preaching. Walk regularly in fellowship with mature believers. Embed and engraft and plant your soul in the life of a local biblical church. And serve and seek Christ. Don't be isolated. Saturate yourself continually with the truth. And focus primarily upon Jesus Christ Himself and the gospel of the grace of God. And for every one look at your own needy soul, take 10 looks at Christ, McShane said. And pray for the Holy Spirit to bear witness with your heart. Oh, blessed Spirit of God, You're the one who takes the things of Christ and shows them to us and makes them real and precious to us. You're the one who guides into all truth. So show me my Savior and scatter my night. Drive the dark of clouds away. Spirit of God, show me Christ. Persuade my heart. Witness to my sonship. If I am the Father's, I want to draw near. Unbelief is an evil, wicked sin that dishonors Christ. And so, Holy Spirit, grant me increasingly the reality of Christian assurance. And that leads me to this thought, a final thought. The free offer of the gospel is connected with assurance. You know, those who believe the Reformed faith, the doctrines of grace, when they really think about them and when they really see them, this dilemma comes up. How do I know I'm one of His? How do I know that Christ will receive me? What if He didn't die for me? We should never go there. That's a theological trap. Never go there. Ian Murray says this, "There's a Savior provided. Being provided, He's freely offered to us. An all-sufficient Savior, having all that any sinner needs. And He calls sinners." The call comes in itself as the assurance of a welcome. Think of that. The call to believe on Christ and come to Him is in itself the assurance of a welcome. "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out." The call is an assurance of a welcome, unless you would look at His promise and willfully say, "That's a lie. That's not for me." As it would be presumption to come without an invitation. What if I showed up at my brother and sister's house tomorrow night at 6:00? "Well, I'm here for dinner and they hadn't invited me." Would that be presumption? Yes. But it is also presumption to hesitate and go away when that invitation is sent. Christ's invitation of His mercy and His love and His full pardon and His acceptance to take you, a child of hell, and transform you into a son and a daughter of the living God, for Him to make the Father, the Judge, become your Father personally. Christ invites and says to all, come. Come to Me. That invitation is the assurance of acceptance. Have you come to Christ? Is He your hope? As Al Martin once said, if I die and perish and end up going to hell, I'll die and perish clinging to Jesus. Is that your heart? There's a hymn that expresses this. I'd like for us to sing part of it. Could a musician come back to the piano? Someone, is there still someone here who could come now? I'd like for us to sing a hymn. I know you'll know it. Let's sing this as a part of the message. 490. And I want you to let it sink in. In relation to assurance, is this your testimony? Can you say before the Father with all your heart, these words are true for you? 490, we'll sing the first, third, and fourth stanzas. I am His, and He is mine.